Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. In this account are recorded the very first words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Naturally, no words were recorded from his birth until age 12. There was no, thus says the Lord, goo goo gaga. And this passage is a probably familiar story for us. I want to read it in your hearing this morning and perhaps approach it with a different angle or perspective. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. I want you to notice they're religious, good followers of the law. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it. I'm not sure if you've ever lost a child. It's not a good feeling. I'm not sure if you've ever lost God. That's a much scarier feeling. They supposed him to be in a caravan, went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Verse 47 is our key verse this morning. Continuing on. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father," everyone say your father, "and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Do you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Say, my father. But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Mary says, "Your father and I have been searching for you." This was a gentle yet obvious rebuke. Where did they search? The playground, the bakery, the shops, the swimming hole. They were searching and searching, and finally they found Jesus at the temple. And he answers, "You should have known that I'd be in my father's house. You should have known this is where I would be." It shows this sense of mission and self-awareness that the young boy Jesus at age 12 possessed. "You shouldn't have even had to seek me. Do you not know that there's been placed on me an inner responsibility to be in my father's house doing my father's work?" A 12-year-old speaking back to his mother and father about the heart of God and the mission that he is sent to do. Verse 50, they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. See, here Jesus is breaking new ground with his parents. They need to understand who he is, just as Luke's readers understand this. So Luke goes into describing this and makes it very clear that they did not understand the statement he had made, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. The same phrasing we see when the angel visited her. Interesting, isn't it? An immaculate conception. They did not fully understand what exactly was happening. Now, I don't know about you, but if one day you woke up an angel visited you and said you were going to be with child. You said, "But I don't even have a husband." You became pregnant. You would probably think there was something special about that baby, would you not? But I think what we miss oftentimes in this account is that it appears that Jesus' very parents, Mary and Joseph, after being visited by the angels, did not fully recognize and understand that he was the Son of God. Want to approach this from a different perspective this morning. Verse 47 says, "All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." They were amazed at this boy, we know the Son of God, yet they did not notice him as God. God was in the temple, but nobody noticed. Weren't they looking for the Messiah? I did research on this from the Jewish perspective. The rabbis quote Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 as proof of what the Messiah, the Mashiach, would be like. One of the things they quote and say is that he will be well-versed in the law and observant of its commandments. These verses say, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Prophesied many years earlier, these teachers, well respected of the law, would certainly know that this was talking about the Mashiach. They would know that Jesus would be, or the Messiah would be, someone full of knowledge, favor and grace and understanding, counsel and strength. Yet here we were in their presence. It says they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And it seems that they did not acknowledge and know that God was in their very presence. They missed an early sign, but this begs a question. If they were looking for the Messiah, they knew what the Messiah was going to be like. How? What were they looking for? See, we know now that the Pharisees of the day, the teachers of the law, many of the Jews of the day even, were looking for a peaceable kingdom. Rome was the empire in control, and they wanted the Messiah to come and establish a kingdom of peace and conquer the Romans. They were looking for results. They were looking for the end outcome. They were so focused on the end results that they missed the evidence under their nose. I wonder if that might be said of some of us today. What has God spoken to us, the church? Are we so focused on those end things of what is yet to come in Revelation that we miss the very evidence of God's presence being among us today? Now this morning, let me back up. There are often times where I try to take a passage and break it down in a way that no matter how far in your walk with the Lord, you can glean something out of it. I am fully aware this morning is probably going to be a little deeper in nature. There's going to be a lot of spiritual metaphor, so I'd ask you just to pay attention. If you've got questions, again, please come feel free to talk to me. I don't have time this morning to go into the meaning of every little nuanced metaphor. Hang with me, do your best to write down notes and ask questions at any time afterwards if you'd like. Now back up to that phrase I made, says they were so focused on the end results that they missed the evidence. We're talking spiritually here. There's a metaphor for us. Mary was the first to be told that Jesus would be the Messiah, but she didn't understand it at all what the angel had told her. Yet the temple, this was the first person who would understand. They come to present Jesus after 8 days. Simeon held him up in the arms and said, the salvation, my eyes have seen your salvation, the light unto the Gentiles. Anna, who a prophetess was in the temple at that time, heard these words and began to report it to everyone around her. Simeon and Anna understood, but Mary, did not. Rather, she treasured these things in her heart. God was in the temple, but almost nobody noticed. The question I'd like to ask you this morning is, would you recognize Jesus if he was in the temple? It is interesting how many people didn't recognize Jesus after his resurrection. Disciples, that is. Mary Magdalene, you remember? Who did she think Jesus was? A gardener. Now, we don't know how far away she was. Maybe I'm reading too much into that. Maybe it was a very distant man she was yelling. I don't know. The disciples on the road to Emmaus certainly had a close encounter, did they not? Jesus was on the shore while the disciples went back to their profession. They were fishing. They did not recognize him. Was it because Jesus was so mutilated? He was so unrecognizable? I think not. Because certainly that would be a distinguishing feature, wouldn't it? Oh, Look at him. It's only been a few days. Look at his face. Was it because he was veiled or even God held back the perception? Possible. But I think there may have been another factor involved in this. I think that they were not looking for him to be resurrected. They were perplexed at the tomb. The women come back to the men, they tell them what happened, and they didn't believe it. They went to go check it out for themselves. They didn't know what to do. The Son of God had vanished from sight, so they went back to fishing. They weren't looking for him to be resurrected. How many prophecies did they miss? How many times did Jesus tell them? But see, the disciples were not like the teachers, for they were so focused on circumstances that they missed the promises. They were so focused that this man has been mutilated. He's been crucified on the cross. How could we think about those things that he told us time and time again that I'm going to do, that I'm going to be resurrected? They were so focused on the circumstances that they missed the promises. Now I wonder how many times we haven't recognized Jesus among us because we weren't looking. How many times in worship? How many times do we gather together in this place with the intention to sing praises to God Almighty? Yet are we looking with our spiritual eyes to see that Jesus is in the room? I remember as a young child, it was after I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, there was a very anointed worship service on a Sunday morning. And the Lord had placed songs into my heart. I don't know why he did this. I still don't know why. But it built my faith, and I guess that's partial reason, if not all of it. Three times, the Lord placed a song into my heart. Within 15 seconds, or whatever, within a minute, the worship team that was up front began leading the congregation in those. I did not start those songs. I was a young boy. I was about 10 years old. It's anointed service. I don't know why the Lord did that other than to speak me that the Holy Spirit is in us, that he can speak to us. Put a song in my heart, and the worship team led us as a congregation. My cousin, who was 2 years younger, he saw an angel in front of the service. He described it as leading the worship. It was a few minutes later, my grandfather, who was there, he said he saw another angel walking down the aisle looking for somebody who was worshiping the Lord. I don't know how many times we've been in service and we've missed the angels of God rejoicing with us. How many times we don't have spiritual eyes to see into the supernatural realm. Have we been worshiping and gathering around? Have we missed the presence of God because, oh, that's phony? How many times we come in with our agenda, here's the songs we're going to sing, and guess what? After the songs are sung, pastor's going to take a collection of the offering, then after that we're going to have a prayer, then after that he's going to preach, I'm going to eat some donuts and some cafe food, and I'm going to go home. Right? That's church. But what if we came to this building, not thinking of that service, as church, what if we came to this building, assembled together, ready and anticipating to meet with God Almighty, recognizing that Jesus is in this very room, looking for him, with our heart crying out and saying, God, give me eyes to see. What about in word? We expect a pastor, here's the harsh reality, isn't it? We expect the pastor to do his work, homework, and prepare sermon and feed us. What if we read our Bibles in preparation. Sunday morning said, God, I want you to give me a taste of what is to come this morning. Show me your son, Jesus Christ. That you were fired up, that on your way to church, you just happened to sit down, and guess what? It was the same passage that the pastor was preaching out of. I couldn't tell you how many times Sunday school's lined up with the passages that I've preached. But sometimes the Holy Spirit does strange things because he wants to confirm a message to us. And I think so often we expect church to be this orderly thing because we've gotten into a rut, we've gotten into a habit, we've gotten into this routine that we stop looking at the purposes and the promises of God. When you come to church, do you expect him to be among you? We come to church, we sing, we clap, we sit, we listen, we sleep, but are we expecting him to be among us? That is the question for you this morning. Do we want to be with Jesus, or do we want to be in church? Because I believe many Christians come to church for their own reasons. When the going gets tough, just throw aside the towel, head back to your profession, so to speak. That's what the disciples did. They were so focused on the circumstances of the death that they missed the promises of God. Ponder this. On the road to Emmaus, even his closest didn't recognize him. Physical senses are not sufficient for recognizing Jesus. Jesus walked with them. He's talking with them. Perhaps he touched them, put his hand on their shoulder. Jesus cooked and ate with them. The physical encounter did not help them know Jesus, did not help them see and recognize Jesus. We all like to think that if Jesus showed up today, we would recognize him right away, right? He's got a beard. He's got a long white robe with a purple sash. He walks like this. Isn't that true? I've never seen Jesus like this. Physical senses are insufficient for recognizing Jesus. Facts alone are insufficient for recognizing Jesus. The facts were firsthand eyewitness testimonies. Jesus was asking them, "What are you talking about? Haven't you heard? Haven't you just heard what happened? This man claiming to be the king of the Jews, he was sacrificed and crucified. He had no sin." The two disciples were running down the facts with this man they did not know was Jesus in their very presence. They're mentioning that Jesus was a powerful prophet in both word and deed. They tell of all the religious leaders that sentenced Jesus to death and how he was crucified. They even mention their own hopeful feelings, believing that Jesus was the one that was to redeem Israel. They give the facts about his burial 3 days ago, the amazing eyewitness testimony from the women, from the male disciples, that the body was no longer the tomb. They had witnessed much of this themselves. They had heard from other eyewitnesses. These men believed all the facts about Jesus, but they were still missing something. Jesus responded in Luke 24, 25 and 27. He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus walking with the disciples. They explain the crucifixion. Jesus says, "Let me speak about myself." They didn't recognize him in that moment. Were not our hearts burning within us? Even with Jesus as their Bible teacher, they did not recognize him. I think sometimes we like the idea that we would look for Jesus, wouldn't we? That we would recognize Jesus. But even his closest disciples, if you were really honest with yourselves, Jesus himself teaching, they did not recognize. Bible knowledge alone is insufficient for recognizing Jesus and who he really is. Experiences won't get you there. Facts won't get you there. Bible knowledge won't get you there. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." If you want to see Jesus, you must have the Holy Spirit. We cannot perceive the supernatural world without the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I don't want to get too far ahead, but guess what? He's living inside of us. God was in their midst, but they didn't know it. Number two, God was in the temple, and it was out of order. John chapter 2, verse 14, if you'd turn there. John chapter 2, verse 14. He, Jesus, found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." Listen, God's holy house was in need of a cleansing. These people in the temple were so focused on the business that they missed the purpose. What was the purpose of the temple? It was at this time that I need to ask you a question. Do you not know that you are a temple? They were so focused on the business that they missed the purpose. I wonder how many of us need to be cleansed, metaphorically speaking. Is this the place the Father dwells, being used for pleasure or business? Or is it a place where God is the focus? Are you buying and selling doves? In other words, are you doing things that are unfit for temples? The Spirit abides in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Do you remember the first thing that I said this morning? God was in the temple, but nobody noticed. Is God in your temple? Have you noticed? Have you noticed that God is among you, that he's in you? Because I think for many believers, the answer to that question depends on what you are looking for. Just like the teachers of the law when Jesus was 12, they were looking for the wrong things. They were looking for the end results. They were missing the evidence that was very in front of them. I think for many of us, we don't recognize that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us because we aren't looking for it. We aren't observing the evidence. What evidence? The still small voice? The fact that you've been filled with gifts, signs, abilities? Again, I don't have time to develop and linger that. I want to just get you guys thinking about all of these, put all these pieces together, all these metaphors. Are you so focused on the things that God is supposed to do for you that you've missed the reason that he's in the temple to begin with? Isn't that why people go to the temple to worship? Isn't that why people go to the church today? God, I've got these requests to make to you, don't I? Give me, give me, give me. We're so focused on what we need or what God can do for us that we forget why he's in the temple. Why is he in the temple? He's in your temple so that you can change the world around you, so that you can affect positive change and bring his kingdom come to the ends of the earth. See, as Louis quoted and said this morning in his prayer as we're closing worship, it was to our advantage that Jesus would go so that he could send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to come and take up residence within us. Why? Because Jesus was one. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in all. He could be in all places at all times. See, we are the vessels intended to host God's very presence, to be carriers of his Spirit so that his kingdom may come. Maybe you've noticed that he is in your temple. Maybe you say, I can't relate to that. I know God. I know I carry God. My question to you would be, what do you do differently because you have that information? Are you simply amazed at his understanding and his answers? Maybe you recognize the boy Jesus. Oh, how amazing this church service was. How amazing the good news of Jesus Christ is. But what are you doing with it? Are you like Anna, spreading the good news to everyone you come in contact with? Are you acting different because Jesus is in your temple? And lastly, I would ask, do others recognize that God is in your temple? Are you giving them reasons to rejoice like Simeon and Anna? Or are others like the teachers of the law that are simply amazed at your wisdom with no real understanding as to what makes the man? What amazing answers he's giving. But yet they don't perceive that something is different about you. Let's get our temples back in order. Let's make sure that they're being used for the intended purpose. See, God was in the temple and it was out of order. Thirdly, God was in the temple, but who cared? I'd like to discuss the problem of neglect. What if the world did recognize him? Would they even want him in the temple today? Nazareth did not want him. His own people didn't want him. He healed a demoniac and the city casted him out. Go away. came to save Jerusalem, and they chose a murderer over him. The world doesn't want him. Accept him into my heart? That's so out of date. So out of taste. What is this craziness you speak of? Hasn't your mind evolved to the superior knowledge and understanding like mine has? That's what the world would say. What about the church? Do we want him in the church? Sometimes, some of us. Dr. So-and-so is so revered. Reverend so-and-so is held in high esteem, but much of the church does often not make room for Christ. We're comfortable with our titles, with our pastors, with the so-and-sos in the house of God. We talk about the Bible, but we really don't want to read it, do we? We talk about change, but we really don't want to do it. We have a form of Christ in the church. We have crosses. They look great, don't they? We have communion. But we deny the power. Not only that, the church is full of Marthas, laboring away in anxiety when Christ is among us. Choose the better thing. And guess what? Martha was so focused on service that she missed the person. I wonder how many in the church are like that today. Do we have room for Jesus in this church? Just think, the Jews were waiting for a deliverer for 500 years. They had prophecies for well over 1,000. There was no room for him in the inn. No room for him in the inn. I just wonder if Jesus gets the recognition that he deserves among his people. Because the truth is, he didn't get the recognition among his people when he was born. He didn't get the recognition among his people when he taught them, when he walked with them. He didn't get the recognition among his people when he was raised from the dead. We fill theaters to watch a wedding of a prince who will never even take the throne. Let that sink in. It's not even our celebrity. Newsflash, he's from another country. Do we even recognize the King of Kings is among us? Would you stand on the street if President Trump were coming through the main street on Blacksburg? Would you come to church if Jesus was there? But he is. No room in the inn. What the inhabitants of Bethlehem did in their ignorance is done by many today in willful indifference. We refuse to make room for the Son of God. God is in the temple. Who will want him? See, the Bible says that you are the temple and the Spirit dwells within you. There's this dwelling of God. We understand that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere. There's a piece to this which we experience on a day-to-day basis, whether you realize it or not, the Holy Spirit takes up residence and abides in you. That everywhere we go, God is among us. We know that you cannot run from God. He is there. He's among you. But there's also this Shekinah. There's this manifestation of his presence. We are carriers of his presence. He is omnipresent. He is always among us. You can have church wherever, whenever you want. But there's also this deeper part of not just being presence carriers, but the abiding, habitating presence of God. That when God gets concentrated into an area, when we open our eyes to see the spiritual surrounding, guess what? The priest couldn't even stand and minister because the presence was so thick. They were laid out before God. They perceived. Israel, when they're in the wilderness, God descended into the tabernacle, trembling and fearful. Moses goes up to the mountain, says, "We don't want you to go anymore. Just go without us. We can't talk to God. It's too scary." This is the presence of God, the dwelling, the manifest presence that I desire. See, we are presence carriers. On one hand, God is in us. But I want you to know that if God showed up in his manifest presence, if God walked among us like the boy Jesus did in the temple, would you notice? You know what's interesting is that I've been in rooms where I've been touched by the Lord and somebody right to my left or right missed out on everything. Just because God comes down in a mighty way does not mean that you will recognize it. You have to have spiritual ears and eyes and want to see it. I believe when God's presence comes in a mighty, mighty way, it will affect us, but we have to want it. We have to desire. And I'm concerned that this church, not just this church, but the church in general, is no longer interested in all that God has. I'm concerned that the church wants to keep a form of Christ rather than the wholeness of God. I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to go into a time of communion in just a minute. I'm going to ask you a few questions this morning for you to ponder. God is in the temple. Does it affect the way that you come to church? Do you do anything different with this information, knowing that the boy Jesus is here among us? Or are you just amazed at his understanding and his answers? Does it affect the way you leave church? You've met with God. You leave from this place. Do you leave the same way you came in? Have you really met with Jesus? God is in the temple. Do you actually worship different knowing that? Or do we just sing the songs that are on the screen to get through the next 40 minutes? Because there's way too many songs and it's really boring. Do we recognize that God is here among us and he's worthy of all praise and glory and honor? Are we just looking at our watches waiting for the time to pass? God is in the temple. Do you sense his presence? God is in the temple. Can you see him? Can you hear him? Can you feel him? Does it affect you to know that God is actually in this place? Does it affect you to know that God is in your heart, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Does it change the way you act and treat your family, your friends? What about while you're at work? God is in the temple. Do you desire to know him personally, or do you just want to ask him questions? God is in the temple. Is it in order? Were you selling doves and oxen? Have you made it a den of thieves? God is in the temple. He's in our midst. Would you recognize him? Do you recognize him? Do you sense him? God is in the temple. Are you going to share him with the world? Will you announce it like Anna? God is in the temple. Are you looking for the evidence? Just waiting on the results. God is in the temple. Are you focused on the promises? Are you busy with the circumstances? God is in the temple. Are you working toward the purposes? Are you operating a business?